Now, the world we live in is a troubled world. Earlier, Jim was talking about peace, and yet in so many parts of the world, there isn't any peace. There's strife. If we were in Iraq this morning, it would not be a situation of peace. If you were in Israel today, there wouldn't be peace. Many other parts of the world are very troubled. And what's the solution? What's the answer to all the problems this world has? What's the answer to the problems we have in this country of immorality and homes breaking up and so forth? And we believe it's the Word of God. Now, Timothy emphasizes this, the last epistle of Paul writing to Timothy. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The last words that we have of the Apostle Paul. He was a man at this time about 66 years of age. He was facing his last trial, and he was going to be executed. He was a Roman citizen, so they didn't crucify him. They beheaded him. And so the time came when they led Paul out, and the headsman was there, and with a sword, with one blow, took his head off, and he died. But these are his last words. And what he's emphasizing here, especially to Timothy, is preach the word. The word of God's the answer, he says, to the problems of the world, to problems there may be in the church. Problems in your personal life. The Word of God has answers. And so Paul is stressing very strongly the Word of God and its value. You notice in the last part of chapter 3, he emphasizes verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he says the Word of God will lead you to the Lord. You can come to know the Lord. You can be saved through this book. If you have nothing else but the Scripture, you can come to know God and know forgiveness. And you know, many of you who have been in jail or prison, you've had time to read. We tell guys, you've got a tremendous opportunity here. You've got hours when you can read the Word of God. You can take it in. God can speak to you in a wonderful way. And I've known of men to be saved in jail with no one speaking to them, just simply the Word of God and reading it, reading the Gospels over, and the Word gripping their hearts and them accepting the Lord. There's tremendous power in the Word. So what he says to Timothy here, and it's a solemn charge, he says, Timothy, I'm really laying this on you. This is a solemn charge. He says, before God, God the Father, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. Timothy, you're going to stand before Jesus one day and be judged for the way you live your life. And so he's trying to impress him with the solemnity of what he's going to say. He's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. So there's a tremendous emphasis on this. The devil's constantly attacking this book, trying to discredit it, trying to get you to doubt it, trying to get you to question it. Maybe it's just a human book. It's not really inspired. Maybe it has a lot of mistakes in it. You can't trust it. It's just another religious book along with the Quran and these other books. There's nothing special about it. The devil's constantly trying to get people to turn away from this book as being really the message of God. And so we as Christians, without apology, we say this is the Word of God. And you need to listen to the Word of God. This book will lead you to Himself, to the Lord Himself. It'll bring you forgiveness. It'll get you to know that your sins are completely taken care of, so you can have a good conscience toward God. It will guide you in your life how to live, to make wise decisions and choices. This book, he says, is altogether valuable and important. Don't neglect it. So he says, preach the word. Now, some might say, well, there's a time for it, and then there's a time when it isn't the thing to do. I understand goose hunting season's about to start. And there are going to be hunters out here shooting geese. Now, you can't do that other part times of the year. There's a season for goose hunting. And you have other seasons. You may have a pheasant hunting season. Different times that are set apart, that's only time you can hunt. But here Paul says, listen, Timothy, there's no time when the Word of God's out of season. You don't ever have to say, you know, this isn't the time for the Word of God. Only Christmas, maybe. Or maybe only in church. Maybe on Sunday. And maybe for that hour when you're in church. But the rest of the time, get on with life. That isn't appropriate, really, for the Word of God. A lot of people function that way. There are people in church this morning that never will listen to the Word of God all through week. And maybe if they're in a church that preaches the Word this morning, for an hour they're going to hear it. And then they're going to go out and they're going to say, well, that's over. Now I can get on with life. And what's happening this afternoon? Broncos game. Well, that's going to be interesting. And so the word is put aside and they've done their thing for an hour. Paul says the word of God is applicable all the time. There is no time when you can say the word of God is out of season. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want to think about it. This isn't the time for it. He says, always proclaim the Word of God. Now, I don't think it's just for preachers. When he says preach, he's really saying proclaim. Get the message out. Every one of us can do some of this. You give out a gospel tract to someone, you're proclaiming the Word. You're proclaiming the gospel. You witness. You say, I'm no preacher. But you're talking to the neighbor next door and you begin talking about the Lord and you tell them how you came to know the Lord. You're proclaiming the Word. And so in a sense you can say, well, this applies to all of us. Don't just say, oh, that applies to certain preachers, to Timothy. I'm not a preacher. But you can be a proclaimer. You can pass the Word out. And so this is what he is saying to Timothy, proclaim the Word at all times. He says, convince. And I want to look back to Acts chapter 7 and see an example where a man now is proclaiming the Word and it gets very convincing. It gets very convicting. Remember, Stephen is preaching and they challenged him. He's been going into the synagogues and he's been proclaiming that the Messiah has come. Jesus has come. You need to turn to him. You need to accept him. And he's challenged now and he's brought out and he speaks one last time to them. As he's concluding it, this is what he says in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Powerful words. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. It was tremendously convicting. It says they were cut to the heart. And so the Word of God has a way of convicting and of cutting to the heart and pointing out your sin. And this can be true for us as Christians as well. If you're a Christian and you get away from the Lord and you hear the Word may just really come home to you and convict you in a powerful way. And the Lord wants to bring you back. The Lord wants to bring you back to Himself. You're wavering. The Word is going to convict you. So it can make you uncomfortable, and that's good. It says they were cut to the heart. Now, they didn't respond the right way. They went ahead and killed Stephen. But the Word was powerful and was cutting to the heart. It says, rebuke. Now, when you rebuke someone, basically what you're saying is you're doing the wrong thing. You're not doing what's right. And I want you to go back to Mark 6 and read an example of a man who's proclaiming the message, and the Word is very powerful there in convicting and in troubling. Mark chapter 6, and we start with verse 17. It says, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John. This is John the Baptizer. Bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. But when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But then the time came when they had this birthday celebration, and Herodias' daughter danced and pleased him. And he said, I'll give you anything you want. And she said, went to her mother and she said, well, what should I ask for? He says, you'll give me anything to half the kingdom. He's drunk and he's generous. What should I ask him? He's the king and you got a lot of people going to witness this, so he'll have to stand by it. His mother says, just one thing I want. I want the head of John the Baptist. I want the head. So the girl goes to Herod and says, we'd like the head of John the Baptist. And Herod was upset. He hadn't counted on this because he feared John. He hated him in a way. He was convicted by him. He was rebuked by him. Because John said to him, and he's the king now, John stood right in front of him and face to face and said, you're sinning. You've taken your brother's wife and you're living in adultery, really, and you're a sinner. God's going to judge you for it. So he locked him up. But he was afraid to kill him or hurt him because he knew he's a prophet. He's a man of God. So there was fear there. But then Herodias, and she hated John, and she said to her daughter, that's the only thing I want. Just ask him. I want the voice of that man stopped. I don't want him ever again to point the finger at me and say, you're a sinner. I want his head. And so Herod reluctantly sent one of his soldiers, and with his sword he took his head off and brought it in on a platter, dripping blood, and gave it to the daughter. And Herodias was satisfied. But the power of the Word of God to rebuke and to convict, and you see it in cases like this. And at that time, if you're wise at all, you listen and you won't reject it and you won't turn away. You'll accept it as the voice of God and you'll say, I need to do something about this. God is speaking to me. You remember when Jonah was preaching, went into Nineveh, began to preach. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the people heard it, and it says they believed God, and they repented. And the whole city went into mourning. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But they were convicted, and they were rebuked, and they responded. They said, we need to turn to God and repent. And there was a real turning to God, and God spared the city. And they responded in the right way. But you can respond the wrong way, like Herod did. Taking off the head of John the Baptizer, the way they treated Stephen, stoning him to death. They didn't want to hear the voice of God. But anyway, he speaks here of the power of it. It'll convict. It'll rebuke. And then he says, exhort or encourage with all long-suffering and teaching. And so the Word of God wants to not only convict us and trouble us, it wants to bring in peace and comfort and joy into our lives as we turn to the Lord, as we look to Him. The tremendous encouragement of the Word of God. My mother was an invalid for many years and finally died. But I know she would cling many times to Romans 8:28. My father divorced her and she was left a widow, really a divorced woman. And she would cling to this, the Word of God. We know all things work together for good to those that love God. And she'd say, well, I love God. He's going to work everything for good. It was encouraging to her in her time of loneliness or discouragement. So the Word of God has tremendous power, and he exhorts here, Timothy here, preach it, proclaim it, get the word out. Now, some churches are more and more emphasizing entertainment. Now, music is good, and we're not against good music or instrumental music or things like that. But you have to beware of making that your focus or the main thrust. The main emphasis of the church should be proclaiming the Word of God, teaching it, proclaiming it. This is a vital, important thing that we have to do. And so he says here to Timothy, the time's coming when they won't endure sound teaching. There are going to be many that will turn away from healthy teaching, believe myths and fables. You can go to churches today where the preacher will stand up and explain the scripture away. My wife grew up in a church like that where the preacher spent most of his time explaining Jesus' miracles away. Didn't really happen. He didn't really feed 5,000 people. He just had the boy come forward, and the boy was generous, and when that happened, everyone had their lunch with him, and they all pulled out their lunches and they had a potluck together, and explains away feeding 5,000. Now those disciples, they weren't stupid. And they weren't blind. And they knew what happened. And they recorded it. But here's this minister standing up explaining away the miracles of Jesus. And he says here, there's times going to come when you're going to have teachers. People will say, well, I like teaching like that. It makes me comfortable. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about judgment. I don't want to hear about hell. I just want to feel good. And I want to go to a church that makes me feel good. And so he says they'll get teachers that will basically make them feel good. They have itching ears and they'll turn aside. Now he speaks too of the need then for Timothy to be alert and to endure. He says, be watchful, endure. Hang in there, keep doing what's right, whether you feel like it or not, whether there's adversity or not, just keep keeping on. Don't quit. Endure, he says. Afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What do you mean by that? Now, you might say, well, he's evidently talking to ministers. Well, that isn't really the thought. The word really means service. In other words, the work God has for you to do. If you're a believer, God has a job for you to do. He has a job for me to do. We have a work. Remember when he told the parables, he said the man went away into far country. He gave to each of his servants responsibility. Each one has a work to do. So he's saying to Timothy, you fulfill that. You carry through on that. When you get to the end of your life, be able to look back and say, well, I've been fulfilling the work God has for me to do. Fulfill your ministry. And so he's pleading with Timothy, don't back off from it, in a sense, don't retire, don't take it easy. Keep before you the goal I want to accomplish in my life, what God has for me. And he has something different for each of us, but he has work for each of us to do. Then Paul gets to the point. Now he's been exhorting Timothy. Now he talks about himself, his own example, and it's a triumphant finish. He says, I'm ready to go. Now he says, I'm being poured out. They would pour out a drink offering. When they had their offering, they'd maybe slaughter a lamb or that, put it on the altar, and they'd pour a drink offering over it. And so he says, I'm ready. My life is going to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. It's kind of solemn when you think about that. You think about dying. And Paul now knew he was in prison. He knew that things weren't going right. He wasn't going to be released. He'd been released before, but now the tide had changed. Nero was in power and they were persecuting Christians. And Paul knew, I'm not going to get away this time. I'm not going to leave this place alive. I'm not going to be released. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to die. Well, he was facing that. If you knew that, how would you feel? Suppose the doctor said to you, you have 3 months to live. Your body's full of cancer. 3 months at the most to live. How would you feel? What would you want to do? How would you feel about your life that's passed? Would you feel good about it? Would you be filled with regret? How would you feel? Now, some of us are saved later in life, and we look back and we think, I've wasted a lot of life. The one hymn says, oh, the years in sinning wasted. And some of us may have to look back that way. There's a man who died fairly recently named Steve. He was saved in jail. He told me, I just would like to get out and be able to serve the Lord some the rest of my life, but the doctors found out his liver was destroyed by drinking, and they paroled him to go out and die. And he was out about 3 months, I think, and he died. Mother called us and said, Stephen's dead. Now, Steve looked back on his life, and he said, oh, I wish I could have. I'd like to have some time to live for God. I've lived for the devil so long. And so you can't go back and you can't undo the past, but at least you can say, for the time you give me, Lord, help me not to waste life. Life is too precious to waste. Now Paul looks back on it and he says, I've fought the good fight. It's been a fight. Christian life isn't always easy. We fight against the devil. We fight against the hosts of evil around us. We fight. And Paul used that figure quite often, didn't he? He says, put on the whole armor of God. He says, life is not easy. The devil is a terrible foe. And he says, I'm coming to the end, but I've fought the good fight. He says, I've finished the race. And he compared the Christian life to a marathon. Not a sprint, but a marathon. What is it, 27 miles or 20-some miles anyway? A marathon. A friend in Greece took me from Athens, and we drove out to a town called Marathon. And that was where they would run from that town, Marathon, into Athens. That's where the term got started, that distance, long-distance race. Now, I've never run a long race like that. Climbed a mountain or two, and that can be exhausting, but they say the marathon, toward the end, your whole body is crying out. You're just exhausted. And the only thing that keeps you going is will. You just are not going to quit. You're going to just put one foot in front of the other and you're going to keep going. And he compares the Christian life to that. He says, it's a marathon. Just keep going. Don't quit. Keep your eye on the end. Looking off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he says it's a long haul, and don't turn aside. But he says, I'm at the end of my race. I've kept the faith. And then he says a reward. I know Paul says that there's going to be a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Now, some people think when I get saved, that's all there is. You just kind of put in time in this life and then you die and you go to heaven and that's all there is. But when people die and go to hell, there's a judgment and there are degrees of punishment, Jesus said. And when people die who are believers and go to heaven, there are degrees of reward. And Paul says, I know there's a reward laid up for me because I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And so there is a reward ahead, a crown of righteousness, which he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. So how will we face the Lord? When we stand before him, will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or as John says, will we face him with shame because we haven't lived faithfully? So that's a challenge to us. And he emphasizes here that fact that there is a time coming of judgment and a time of reward. He says, not to me only, to all those who've loved his appearing. Now, if you love someone's appearing, it's because you love the person. So you want to get back. You want to see them again. The times when I've traveled and I've been away, there's just been a longing to get back to my family, get back home, and to see loved ones again. And he says here, this should mark us as Christians. We should love his appearing. Love the time when he's going to come back and we're going to see him and we're going to be with him. Scripture says, whom not having seen, you love. Do you love the Lord Jesus today? Do you love the world? If any man love the world, love the Father's not in it. And so the thing that should mark us, we should be people who love the Lord and love his appearing. Now, the last part of the book are just closing remarks, and we just touch on some of these things quickly. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Must have hurt him. Because he'd worked with Demas, and Demas had been faithful at one time, and now he is here in Rome. He's facing trial. It's not an easy time for him. And he longed to have some of these with him who had been faithful in time past. But Demas, it says, turned away. He loved this world. And he turned away from Paul and turned away from the Lord. He just said, I don't know if I want to risk my life being associated with Paul and what's happening. So it speaks here of him having loved this present world. Kind of sad. That's the last word we have about Demas. He's one who loved this world more than he loved the Lord. He speaks of Luke is with me. Dear Luke. Now, Luke was a doctor. Luke had traveled with him. And they'd been together different times over the years, and now he can say, Luke is with me. Luke is with me. And Luke is a wonderful man of God. One who had just worked with Paul on the team that worked with him in evangelizing and church planting and so forth. Luke is with him. A word of commendation for Luke. He mentions Mark. And he says to Mark, bring him. He's so helpful. Bring Mark. I like that. Because there was a time when, you remember, Barnabas and Paul disagreed. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him on this journey, this missionary journey. And Paul said, no, the last time we took him, you know, he turned back. He quit. He quit and went back home. Doesn't tell us why. Doesn't tell us if he was just homesick for his mother's cooking or what, but he quit. And the next time Paul said, no, I don't want to take him along. He's got to prove to me that he's going to be a little more stable and I can depend on him before I take him again. So he didn't take it. But now he says, you know, Mark is has gotten mellow and strong. And bring him. He's useful. He's a good brother. Bring him along. I'm glad that we have that note about Mark. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. He said, it's winter's coming. It's going to be cold. He was in a dungeon. No heat. Waiting his execution, basically. And he says, bring the cloak. It'll help keep me warm. Then he also says, bring the books. I want the scripture. I want to be able to read, once again, the scripture. I want to spend time with the books, the Word of God. And you know, I know a man who was thinking of getting rid of his library. He thought, I need to get rid of some of my books. I think my wife would like me to get rid of some of my books. He's exhorting me from time to time. But he read this verse. This man read the verse and he said, well, if Paul valued the books here, even as he's facing death, maybe I should hang on to my library. An encouragement to buy books and keep them. But the books, spiritual encouragement, he says, bring the books when you come. He speaks of the man who did him harm, and there's a warning about him. He speaks of the fact that as his first defense, his trial, first trial, he says, no one was there with me. No one stood with me, but he says, the Lord stood with me. Now, you can imagine him standing there before Caesar. This is like being before the Supreme Court. There's no higher court. And he's on trial. On trial for preaching the gospel. On trial for evangelizing. No crime had he done aside from that, if they want to call it a crime. And he says, I stood there before Caesar, the head of the greatest empire on earth at that time. On trial. He says, no man stood with me. I was alone. I didn't have a public defender. Didn't have anyone standing there representing me. I stood alone, but he says, the Lord stood with me. And Paul could say in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so he stood. And he says, the Lord stood with me. Wonderful when, as Christians, we can realize that regardless of the circumstances, the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Others may forsake you. The Lord says, I will not if you've accepted me. That's great to know. He'll be with you all the way. And he stood with Paul here at the end. He speaks of some who resist the truth and warns against that. He speaks of greeting the saints. Greet the saints, he says. And he mentions a number. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Remember them? He met them in Corinth. And he lived with them for a while. And they came to know the Lord. And they became faithful, this husband and wife team. Man and his wife working together. They had a church in their house. In different places. And they were in Ephesus at this time. And so he greets them. Saying goodbye to them, really. This faithful couple, and he names the others there. He mentions Erastus. Now, it's interesting. If you would go to Corinth today, to old Corinth, and you knew where to look, there's a stone there, like a monument, with the name Erastus engraved in it. Because he was like a city treasurer, a city official. And here is an evidence of this man who became a believer during the ministry of Paul. And so he speaks here of Erastus staying in Corinth. And then he plead with him, come before winter if you can. Winter's coming on. and he commits him to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, he died well, didn't he? Paul died well. He didn't die with a stain on his reputation. He didn't die having committed adultery or fornication as a servant of the Lord. No one could point the finger at him as having been dishonest or a liar or immoral. He died well. Now, most of us here are believers. How are we going to die? With the Lord's help, we too can die well. And if you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. You need to accept the same Jesus that Paul accepted. You need to come to know the peace that he gives, and then you'll be able to live well, and with the Lord's help, die well. May the Lord help us.